Good to be with you all tonight. I've been looking forward to tonight. You know, last week I said there was going to be a test, and y'all thought I was joking. I wasn't joking. We're going to have a test tonight, but it'll be fun because there's candy. So it's all good. So hon, why don't you come on up? Now, you may be wondering, is that Jake's handwriting? No, that is not my handwriting. That was a joke, of course. My horrible handwriting. here's how this is going to work. This is some review. Okay, so we're going to see how well you've been paying attention. And thank you, honey. And my lovely scribe here is going to write down the answers if they are correct. So first of all, let's remember the book of Exodus. And this is for this wonderful Butterfingers is on the line, people. Okay. Alright, let's talk about Exodus. And this isn't like authoritative, this is how I organize these books of the Bible, okay? But it's helpful, I think, in remembering. So Exodus, kind of the first section, what label, you gotta raise your hand, what label did I give to this section, for the book? Oh boy, this is gonna be a long night. Rich! That was the title. I'm sorry. I'm filling in this blank right here. We got Exodus, and I divided Exodus into three sections. So, I divided it by geographic locations. Who can remember the first? Derek! In Egypt! Thank you, Derek! Way to go. No stealing. Thank you. Thank you much. Okay. All right. We're rolling. All right. What are we working on here? We got a crackle. Okay. Whatever that is. Okay. So the next geographic spot here, chapters 13 through 19. In the wilderness. Way to go. I like it. In the wilderness. Then, what do we got here? Ooh, Heath. All right. Can I answer these questions? Okay, so the first kind of geographic region in Egypt, second they're in the wilderness, then the last half of the book, what do you got? Yes, way to go, all the way back. Hopefully that doesn't hit anybody. Yes, way to go. Okay, now, you better remember this because I've been asking this the last couple of weeks. At the bottom, I've got this arrow, and they're at Mount Sinai this whole time, and about how long are they there? Luke. Yes, way to go, way to go. Okay, now we start to get a little tricky. The first part of Leviticus, there were five different kinds of offerings. So let's see how many we can name. Who, for a Kit Kat, who's got one? Yeah. Burnt offering, way to go, yes, alright, who else has got one, yes. Peace offering, I like it, okay, boy, the kids are really paying attention more here, I tell you what, yes. Sin offering, way to go. How many have we got, okay. Yes, anyway, yes. The grain offering, oh yeah, here we go, look out. Now, what's the last... What's the last one? This one's tricky. Mike. Fellowship. That is peace, kind of, sort of. Yes. Guilt offering. Yes. Way to go. For an almond joy for the win. All right. Good catch. Wow. Okay. All right. Now we're getting really tricky here. Chapters 8 through 10. And 21 through 22 talked about kind of the same thing. This is probably one of the tougher ones. Priests! Wow! Way to go! Okay, I'm like going to break some sound equipment or something back there. I don't know. Okay, you can get it. Way to go! Okay, second hardest question. Chapters 11 through 15 talked about... well, what you got? Not quite. I'll give you the first word, ritual something. Well, these are just my names, so I feel bad saying no, but, alright, one last guess. Yeah, that's the closest. Cleanness, uncleanness, very good. And then last question, which chapter in Leviticus, and this is you gotta know this somewhere in the back of your head, the Day of Atonement, which chapter in Leviticus? Yes. 16. Way to go. Hey, give yourselves a hand. That's impressive. Thank you, honey, for writing all that out. All right, that's just for fun. I think it helps me to kind of remember things to do that. Join me, if you would, in some prayer, and we'll get started. Oh, Lord, it's so amazing to look at your plan for Israel and your plan for your people and your goodness in that. And I pray that you would use your word to shape us, that we would get a better picture for who you are, and Lord, that as a result, we would walk in humility before you and obedience. So Lord, be with me tonight. Help me to say the right things the right way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles tonight is a kind of a hinge lesson. We're covering kind of this last section and we're getting into Numbers. So I called it Leaving Leviticus, Navigating Numbers. So turn to Leviticus chapter 23. We are finishing up the book. And I was actually kind of going to skip over this last section, but I just couldn't bring myself to do it because there's some really, really important things here. So let me move ahead in my slides. Let's remember God has brought the tabernacle to live among his people. Back in Exodus, it's a beautiful thing, lots of gold, silver, and bronze. And here we are in the book of Leviticus, and we're in this last section. Tonight, in chapter 23, we're going to start up by talking about the Hebrew calendar. So God, in a couple of these chapters, is setting out the dates and times for their calendar. Now, God cares about things like holidays and ritual for the Hebrews. In other words, God wanted the Israelites to have a specific rhythm of life. And I think that rhythm had a purpose. I think it was to week in and week out, year in and year out, remind them that they are absolutely depending on God. Like, they are not here because they're awesome. They're not here because they're really smart. They're a nation for one reason, because God loved them. And he just said, I'm picking you. And God is providing for them. So the main thing is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is every week. I mean, every week you can't work in the Old Testament for a Jew. But God, in addition to that, has several holidays. So this calendar with the print that's too small kind of gives you a hint at it. It's kind of a helpful thing, but even though it's small, on this inside circle, you can see like our calendar. So January, February, March. On the outside, you have the Hebrew calendar, and then you see some of their different feasts and holidays. Most of the feasts here are what God is talking about in Leviticus 23 to 25. Three of these feasts or festivals were pilgrimage festivals. And that means that for three feasts, all the men had to travel to God's dwelling place to celebrate the feast. So I think I've got a slide in Deuteronomy 16:16. If we jump ahead, and it says this, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. Okay, so one of the confusing things is the different names. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was kind of an addition to Passover. So that was all celebrated kind of within the same week. And the Feast of Weeks was also known as Pentecost. And you hear about that day in the New Testament a lot. And then this last is known as the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. So part of the confusing thing for us is that these different names show up for these things at different times. But let's talk about these different feasts. First, there was the Passover. Leviticus 23 kind of just sums up because Exodus described this in detail. All the way back, here we go, in Exodus in chapter 12, God had laid out, here's how you celebrate the Passover. And so for 2018, this was the calendar. First, you had the day of Passover. And then the following week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So in a sense, it's kind of like one thing. So how did they celebrate? Well, we've covered this before, but to review, they'd have a meal and the menu was set. There's a roasted lamb. There are bitter herbs, and that's like a reminder of the bitter tears that they had in Egypt. And there's unleavened bread, and it's kind of like a reminder that they're thrust out of Egypt quickly. And so this week, no unleavened bread. Why do this? Why would God care about having a holiday like this? Well, he told them all the way back in Exodus. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. So that's good to remember. God, every single year, is saying, I don't want you to forget. Like, you've got to remember, you're here because I rescued you. God cares, I think, that we remember. So this is where the Passover would happen on the Hebrew calendar. Then came Pentecost. I wonder if I got us back to the right thing. Here we go. Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Let's talk about this feast. The chapter in Leviticus describes this. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So I know that's really kind of small to see, but you can see Passover here, and you wait 50 days. This was also a pilgrimage feast, meaning you had to travel, if you were a man, to God's presence in the tabernacle or temple. And here's the point. As a farmer, you would bring some of the first fruits of your harvest, and you'd present that to the Lord. So you took a sheaf or a bunch of wheat tied up, and you'd present that to the priest. So why? What's the whole deal with this? What's the purpose? Well, essentially, it's to celebrate God's bringing Israel into the promised land and bless them with food. And kind of the closest thing to us is like Thanksgiving, right? It's kind of like this harvest festival. This is when the wheat would have been harvested. And so for us, Thanksgiving is like, hey, we're giving thanks. It's a little bit reminiscent of that. Then comes the Feast of Trumpets. So this comes all the way down here. For us, it would be like September, roughly. The Feast of Trumpets. Basically, this was a day off. There's no work to be done. You're supposed to present an offering to God, and you can guess how they celebrate it, with the blowing of a trumpet, probably a shofar, like over here in the hallway. I almost thought about bringing that out. But you got that big thing, you blowing a trumpet. Some people believe that this was basically a call to repentance. Now, again, I apologize for it being small, but do you notice just 10 days later what holiday comes, what feast comes? It's the Day of Atonement, the day of we talked about this last week, of making atonement for the whole nation. And so some people interpret this to mean that this was kind of a call to repentance, a call to start thinking about your own heart. So then came the Day of Atonement. We covered this last week in depth. And then last, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. This also was a pilgrimage feast. So the men would have to travel to the temple for this as well. And here's what you did. You made a booth, basically a little tent structure, and you camped out. It's like a little camping trip. Why would you, like, what a weird way to celebrate a holiday. Why would you do this? Well, Leviticus 23:43 says, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths while I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do you get the sense of what God is trying to do? Like, he's setting a specific rhythm of life, and it's so that they wouldn't just forget. Can I just pause? You know, I gave a lesson in how I believe that as Christians in the New Testament, we're not required to travel to Jerusalem and celebrate Day of Atonement or these different feasts. But I think there's a thought here. It matters to God that we remember the work that He's done in our life. I think remembering the things that God has done, first and foremost in the gospel, first and foremost in the cross, in preaching that to ourselves, boy, that helps us to have strength. That helps us to have faith that God is going to be faithful. I might have told this story before, but when I was growing up, we had my mom had this idea. We had this little basket of rocks, and we'd write answers to prayer on those rocks, like in a little paint kind of a pen. And that was just in our living room. And every day you'd walk by this thing, and you'd see, like, wow, there's a basket full of prayer requests that got answered. I think it's important for us to remember what God has done for us. So God cares. You know, when we forget about what God has done for us, that's when it's easy to drift into sin. I think that's when it's easy to forget, hey, this Christian stuff, this Jesus stuff, this gospel stuff really does work in our lives. The psalmist wrote this. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Don't go forgetting all the things that God has done for you. Okay, so the first thing to remember in this last little section of Leviticus is this calendar that God had laid out for the Hebrews. Second thing is this, the Sabbath year. This is going to be in chapters 25 and 26. This is an amazing thing. Listen to verses 3 and 4 in chapters 25. It says, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. You've probably heard that before. But here's the rules. No planting. Instead, whatever grows, like the poor are allowed to gather, and even the foreigners are allowed to gather here. And even for the beasts. I think it's interesting, by the way, that God is making provision for the poor and for the foreigner among them. I think it's telling us something about God's heart for the poor and for the foreigner. I think that sheds something onto what our heart should be for them. But this Sabbath year, can you imagine if you actually did this? Like if you were a farmer? Like what if farmers around us or in our church said, you know what, I'm not going to plant anything this year. Are you kidding? Now, again, this isn't something that Christians are to follow today, but they were. Verse 20, look at verse 20 in chapter 25. But if you say, what are we going to eat in the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? It's like God knows the question's coming, and legitimate question, right? Watch what God says He will do. 21, then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. God's saying, you know what? I'm wanting you to trust me because I'm going to provide. Now, here's the thing. Israel basically did horrible at this specific command. Israel basically just absolutely fumbled, and there were devastating effects. Now, this is important to me because this idea of the Sabbath rest and Israel not following that is important in you and I understanding the story of the Bible. Let me just kind of try and prove it here. Okay, God said to them in the next chapter in 26, He said, here's what I'm going to do if you don't obey. Chapter 26 is fascinating. Y'all ought to read it. The first half is God. We're going to read that section in a minute. It's God saying, I'm just going to pour out blessings on you if you obey. The last half of chapter 26 is God saying, listen, if you disobey, I'm going to punish you. And then He says, and if you still disobey, then I'm going to punish you this way. And if you still disobey, I'm going to punish you this way. It's like incrementally God saying, if you disobey, more and more is going to come. Here's what God says. If in spite of this you do not obey me, and He goes on, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. Okay, so watch this. This is important. God's basically saying that if you don't obey, I'm going to make you obey. If you don't let the land rest every 7 years, I'm going to take you and put you in time out and the land's going to rest. Okay, you need to know that if you're going to understand the whole story of the Bible. Let's zoom out a little bit on the story of the Bible. Okay, let's follow our timeline a little bit longer. So here's Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, then Judges and Ruth. They kind of happen at the same time. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Let's zoom out a little bit even more. Once you get here, Israel, the nation splits. And so you have Israel to the north, and all their kings are bad. And so they just get wiped out by Assyria in 722. Judah, however, their kings, some are bad, but some actually are good. So if you follow their timeline, here's the story of the Bible. What happens is they basically keep sinning, basically keep going downhill until God says, you know what, that's it. You're going to be put in captivity for 70 years. Let's zoom in on Jeremiah. Wow, that's a weird way for that to zoom in. Jeremiah, as you may know, he was prophet kind of before, during, and after this exile, or before and during. And he kind of prophesied this in 23:11. He said, this whole land will become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Well, why 70 years? Why did God just say pick an arbitrary number? No, there's a specific reason. As you come to the very end, right before this captivity, the book of 2 Chronicles, here's how that book ends. Talking about their enemies. They burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Watch this. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths and all the days of its desolation kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. In other words, here's the point. Here's why this chapter in Leviticus matters in understanding the story of the Bible. God is saying, listen, if you don't obey this Sabbath command, I'm going to put you in time out. I'm going to scatter you. And what? While you're in the enemy's land, the land's just going to rest. So that's an important thing for me, just in terms of understanding how the Bible and the story works and why this happened. Okay, last thing in Leviticus. I want us to listen to Leviticus chapter 26, the first couple verses. Because this is what God's going to do if they disobey, but listen to what God was promising if they actually ended up obeying. This is from chapter 26, starting in verse 3. This is from the ESV. It says, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grapes harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from your land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." You know, the book of Leviticus gets a bad rap. It kind of sounds like God just wants to make life hard on people. But I read that and I'm going, God had an incredible picture for what he wanted the Israelites to have. And his picture for them was, if you obey, I'm just going to pour out these blessings on you. You know, I think there's something there for us. I think a lot of people look at the New Testament and kind of the New Testament gets a bad rap. Or people maybe they're on the fence of like, boy, do I really want to do this Christian thing or not for the rest of my life? I think it's good for us to remember, look, God's not going to just make us all millionaires. He's not going to give us everything we ever wanted. But God's way is good. And it's truly what is best for us. And I think that helps me to think, listen, I can trust God's plan. Maybe there are things that I want to do that, and the Bible says, no, I can trust God and say, no, God knows better. And his best is what's really best for me. Okay, we got a couple of minutes left. I want to give a little overview to Numbers. So I brought another Bible Project video. I love these. I can't get enough of these. Maybe the whole series, we don't agree with every little thing, but I think this book is good. So we're going to show that, and it'll be kind of an overview for the book of Numbers. Hopefully the video works.
It's overlooked, partly because it has a really boring name.
Which is a shame. In the Hebrew tradition, the book's name is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And it's an epic travelogue about Israel's journey through the desert on their way to the land promised to Abraham.
Now, this pilgrimage should only take about 2 weeks on foot.
But instead, it takes them about 40 years.
That's crazy. It's practically half of someone's lifetime.
Yeah, it's a very long camping trip with lots of interesting stories. But let's remember, it's most helpful to back up and start with how this book is designed.
Right.
So the book is broken up into 5 sections. There are 3 wilderness locations, broken up by 2 road trips that link all the pieces together.
The first wilderness section is Mount Sinai, right here on the map.
And then in the second section, they travel to a region called Paran.
A whole bunch of things happen here in the wilderness of Paran.
And then in this fourth section is Israel's road trip to Moab.
The book ends with a large section in the wilderness of Moab, right across the Jordan River from the Promised Land.
Now, through all of these sections, the storyline just flows like a gripping dramatic movie. Everything starts great, but then the trip goes horribly wrong, and it all ends with the final redemptive moment, the surprising act of God's grace.
So let's jump into the story. It all begins at the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and we've become really familiar with this mountain.
Yeah, if you remember, Israel came here after Egypt, and they formed a covenant with God here, got the Ten Commandments here, built the tabernacle here, and they've been at this mountain for 1 full year.
And now they take a census to number the people as they prepare to leave.
Right, and they're given these instructions for how to organize all those people in the camp. God's presence in the tabernacle, and then the tribe of Levi and the priests around it, and then the rest of the tribes around them. And this pattern, it's this visual symbol for how God's holiness is at the center of their existence as a people.
And they're told that when the cloud of God's presence moves, they're to pack up and travel with it.
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant is carried by the Levites out in front, and then the tribe of Judah, and on and on. And this order is also a symbol for how God's holy presence is their leader and guide through the wilderness.
We begin the second section of the book with enthusiasm as they leave Mount Sinai and travel up to Paran. God's with them, everything's organized. This is going to be great.
But it's not great. After just 3 days on the road, the people are complaining about their hunger and thirst, and then even Moses' brother and sister start bad-mouthing him in front of all the people.
Not a great start. But now we're into the third section, the wilderness of Paran. This is where they send the 12 spies to scout out the Promised Land. 2 of those spies come back, and they're really optimistic.
But the other 10 are freaked out, and they don't trust God, and they go around saying, we're going to get annihilated in there. And so they start a mutiny, and they try to appoint a new leader who's going to take all the people back to Egypt. And so basically, they are refusing to go into the Promised Land, and God honors their choice. He says that this generation is going to wander for 40 years and die in the wilderness, and only their kids will get to enter the promised land.
You know, this story here gets brought up many times in the Bible by different authors.
Yeah, and it always serves as a reminder that while God remains faithful to his people and his promises, he will honor their choices. He'll let them waste their whole lives if they choose to live in rebellion.
Okay, so the trip's been a disaster so far.
And it gets worse here in this fourth section as they're traveling to Moab. Even Moses has a moment of rebellion and is disqualified from entering the promised land. Then there's another rebellion among the people that results in this snake attack. And what makes all these rebellions even worse is that every step of the way, God has been providing. He's been offering forgiveness. He's been giving them food and water and this crazy stuff called manna.
Yeah, what is that stuff?
Yeah, no idea. But in spite of all this, they keep complaining, and they say that they wish they had died in slavery in Egypt.
If I was God, I would just give up on these guys.
You would think. But that's what makes this story in the final section so surprising. Israel has just arrived in Moab, and the king of Moab, he's freaked out that this huge group of people is traveling through his land. So he hires this pagan sorcerer named Balaam to pronounce curses on them.
This guy means business.
Yeah, and so Balaam, he says, okay, I'm going to pray to the Hebrew God, and let's see what happens. And three different times, he attempts to curse them, but each time he finds that he can utter only blessing. Most surprising is the last blessing, where he prophesies that out of Israel will rise a victorious king. And this king is somehow going to be connected to God's promise to Abraham to bless all nations through this family. So here's Israel, rebelling down in the camp, totally unaware that up in the hills, God is protecting and even blessing them.
The book ends here in Moab. Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. They count up everyone again, just like at the beginning. They're leaving the old generation behind, including Moses.
But before they leave Moses, he gives them his last words of warning and wisdom. And that speech is what the next book, Deuteronomy, is all about.
All right, so that's a little peek at the book of Numbers, and we'll get started on that next. So join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. And Lord, would you help us to remember what you've done for us, specifically, Lord, as we remember the cross, as we struggle with temptation or self-worth. Lord, help us to remember the cross and help that to point us to trusting and to strength. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to you where you have laid out at times rules. Lord, help us to obey knowing that your way is not always easiest, but it's the best. And so we pray this in your name. Amen.